You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Amen, amen. Can we thank the band and Pastor Glenn and just everybody for already such a beautiful morning. More often than not, by the time I get up here to preach, I feel like we've already been to church and back, and we could just all go home now. And I certainly feel like that this morning. God is absolutely present here, and I hope that you are experiencing that as well. If you've never met, my name's Derek, and I'm so grateful to be worshiping with you this morning. I have the privilege of serving here as our lead pastor, and we are in the middle of a series now that we began last week. If you're new with us, if this is your first Sunday here, or if you missed us last week, we began a series based on our year theme titled Here for Good. And last week we kicked it off and we're walking through the book of Nehemiah. And I would love for you to be reading that book with us over the next couple weeks on your own. And if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, we'd love to get you a copy. You can grab one in the back on your way out, or you can steal one from the pews if you find one there. It's okay to steal Bibles from church. And really the hope is that you're reading and really listening to what God might be speaking to you through this book. And so we're going to continue in that journey today. If you're not sure about the story of Nehemiah, I'll catch you up. It's a story of a man who was a slave to the king of Babylon, and then in the Persian king, as they were as the southern tribe of Judah was overtaken for about 150 years, and Nehemiah was the slave of a son of a father who was a slave of a. Who's a son of a slave, is just generations of slavery, and all of a sudden he's at a place that he is not from, and he has a new leader, a new king that is a bit more benevolent, and the Persian king allowed some of the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and he gets word that from his brother that the temple's been rebuilt, but the walls around the city are still in shambles. And for whatever reason, as he hears word about this, his heart breaks and he goes to his knees in prayer. And he gets a vision. He gets a vision from God that he would be entrusted with as a leader to go and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And so last week we began a conversation about what it would mean for all of us to see ourselves as leaders. We had a real pointed conversation around the fact that all of us are leaders, and that leadership isn't really that challenging. Leadership is just you taking the influence that you've been entrusted with and using it to impact the world that you exist in, that you live in. And that's all leadership is, and that's what we're challenging you to do. And last week I challenged you to go to God in prayer for the next 30 days and to ask God, what would it mean for you to give me a vision, God, about what it means for me to be here for good? And I hope that you have been praying that and that you've been able to discern. And we talked about the kind of steps of how we develop a vision, the lenses that we might gain a vision through. And it begins with us seeing what is. And really that's the here word in our year theme, to be here, to be present, to ask the question, what is? What's true about your marriage? What's true about your friendships? What's true about your city, about your community, about your own spiritual life? What's true about what is? And then the next lens is you begin to ask the question, what should be? What should be? What is the place that God intends for me to be in this area, in my marriage or in my friendships or in my work or in my parenting, my spiritual life? And then what's the gap between that, what is and what should be? And then we began to talk about what it would mean to then see ourselves as the ones who are the difference maker. That we don't wait around for somebody else to step in, but we step up and we say, we're going to be the ones who make a difference in this arena. Maybe you've been hurt by a friend and you're waiting for them to come and ask you for an apology or to ask you to forgive them. A leader or somebody who gets a vision from God would be the one who steps up and sees themselves as a difference maker. Says, no, I'm going to forgive first. Says, no, I'm going to lead first. I'm going to take the first step. And then we began to talk about what it would look like for us not only to see what is or what should be or see ourselves as different makers, but to see the power of the God we serve and have that begin to shape our vision. And those are the frameworks for really what it means for us to be here for good. When you see what is and you answer the question of what it means to be here, when you think about what should be, it begins to answer the question about what we're going to live for. What are we going to be about? And then when you see yourselves as a difference maker, you see the power of God that has everything to do with about us leaning into doing good, for us to be here for good. And so this morning, we're going to continue that conversation. We're going to continue in the book of Nehemiah. And what we're going to see here is that Nehemiah wasn't just somebody who allowed his heart to be broken. He wasn't just somebody who went to God in prayer. He isn't just somebody who gained a vision, but he's actually somebody who took action. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What does it mean for us to take action? To move from the place where we think about it, care about it, pray about it, but to begin to step in and do something about it. And really the framework for this morning's conversation is really three things. It's about investigation, motivation, and organization. In Nehemiah 2, we're going to talk about investigation. In Nehemiah 2:11, we see that Nehemiah, he's already traveled. He's taken a leave of absence from the king. He asked the king for access to his forest. He told the king, by the way, he's a cupbearer to the king. He tests the king's wine and food to make sure it's not poison. He tells the king, you're going to have to taste your own food for a little while. I'm going to be gone. I will come back. And then in Nehemiah 2:11, he says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and a few men with me, I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. You ever been there before where you have an idea? Maybe you've been praying that prayer to God, like, God, what would your vision be for me? What would my vision be? The next right thing for me to do? And you begin to get a glimpse of it, but you're not going to tell anybody about it. This is where Nehemiah is at. He's like, I knew what I was going to be up to, but I didn't tell anyone. I entered into a moment of investigation. I had to go investigate. I had to go see for myself exactly what I might be up against. I need to see what the obstacles are, to see what the problems are to solve, see what the opportunities are. And then he says in verse 2:15, he says, so I went up at night by the ravine and I inspected the wall. I investigated. Then I entered the valley gate and entered and again and returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. See, this first step in what it would mean for us to take action, it's all about not putting the cart before the horse. It's about surveying the land, about getting a clear picture about what it is that you might be up against. And it's the moment where you start investigating, you start doing your due diligence, you start beginning to see what might be possible. And in that same moment, you see what looks like could be impossible. And you know that it's a vision from God when you see the things that look like they're impossible, but you know that with the power of God, it's possible. You begin to look at it and go, I don't know how I might be able to step into that. I don't know how God could use somebody like me to do anything about that. But you're so convinced yet even then that this would be something that you should step into. This is when the investigation begins to start honing things in. So many times I think we can get a word from God, we can get a vision, or we can have a great idea, and we could really enter into a time of spiritual laziness, and we can think if God wants this to happen, he's just going to go ahead and make it happen. But what we fail to recognize is we're his plan to make it happen. And so many times we fail to do our homework before we go to do the work. And if we go to do the work without doing our homework, I can tell you from firsthand experience, because I'm wired this way, we will take so many missteps along the way. And we will spend more time, energy, and resources in the wrong path than we will being tactful about the way we're supposed to go. And so if you're going to move into action, action is a good thing. I love action. But don't skip the step of investigation. A lack of planning is not faith. A lack of planning is not faith. It's just presumption. In Luke 14, 28, we see this in the New Testament. We see, it says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish it.'" See, a lack of planning isn't faith. A lack of planning is just presumption. It's really just a lack of planning. That's all it is. And we need to go into the place to do our homework where we collect the data, we investigate, we figure out what we're up against. And then with knowing all of that, we bring our very best to it. One of the favorite things that I love about our staff is that we don't just have this as a core value as a staff, but it's something that we actually try to live by. And we wrote this down in a book somewhere, in a manual somewhere, probably the employee handbook. No one's ever read it. But the thing that I love about it is that we live this way. And we try so hard to hold each other up to the standard. And it says it like this. It says, excellence is our method. Excellence is our method. We bring our best to what we create. We're on time, engaged, and prepared. If we're going to do it, we do it to the best of our ability. And if we're going to do these things with excellence, we need to take time before we do it to ask some questions, to be about the investigation. But in that process, there's two extremes that we want to avoid. And the reality is every single one of us, we're going to land on one side of this spectrum. But the real magic happens in between. See, some of you love to exist over here in the analysis paralysis. You can just analyze and analyze and analyze and analyze and calculate and multiply. And you could be the smartest person in the room with the cleanest spreadsheets and the most dialed information. But your analysis will lead you to paralysis. And you will sit on your butt and you will never take action. And some of you are in here and you're like, oh man, you're elbowing your wife or your husband. You're looking at each other and you're like, that's you. You just can't make a decision. But then there's other folks over here like me who are on the other end of the spectrum and we're just fire, ready, aim. Or in another way you say it's go, ready, set. Like there's no analysis. There's zero paralysis. I'm an activator by nature. I'm just going to go and figure it out along the way. Otherwise, it would be boring. I mean, a plan, boring. There's so much predictability if you have a plan. But if we're just flying by the seat of our pants, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And we're okay with failure. We're okay with it. We learn through failure. It's cause and effect. It's trial and error. But somewhere here in the middle, is the happy place. What actually begins to happen is somewhere in the middle in that process of investigation, or between analysis, paralysis, and fire, ready, aim, we're going to see the gap. We're going to see the distance between what is and what should be. And a lot of times those obstacles and those issues or those challenges are actually going to become the very strategy that we step into. As you know, many of you were here last week. Attached with this series, we began a capital campaign to raise money to renovate this building, to renovate this space. And the beautiful part of it is that plan, that strategy, it was birthed out of the gap between analysis paralysis and fire ready aim. It came out of the obstacles of what does it mean for us to be here for good? We know what it means for us to be here for good. It's far beyond a building. It's far beyond 3810 Bancroft Street. But the gap, the thing standing in the way between us being able to go about and be here for good in this city and beyond, is this crumbling, dying building that we have to address. Therefore, the strategy was formed. Let's watch this film together.
2019 was a banner year for us in so many ways as we experienced a fresh, bold, and unprecedented move of God in and through our church as He brought together two distinct churches. One of our churches, Makers Church, was almost a decade old, and North Park Baptist Church has been on this corner of Bancroft and North Park Way for almost 100 years. And we don't want to lose the idea that we right now have been entrusted with so much, that we have the duty not only to uphold, but to grow.
And we're convinced that this neighborhood of North Park has an exponential impact and influence on San Diego. So if God can do a movement and a work here in North Park, that's going to have ripple out effects into the city of San Diego. We want this physical space to be a blessing and a resource for the neighborhood. We want to see life happening throughout these rooms, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. So we're launching this campaign, Here for Good. And that name has a lot of multiple meanings to it. One is that we are here for good, meaning we are here to stay in this space. But it's also this idea that we are here for good. We want to be known for the things that we are for. And specifically, we want to be a blessing to San Diego and here in North Park.
We have this beautiful space that needs to be renovated. It needs to be restored. And I just even love the metaphor of that. That what God is doing in each and every one of our own lives, we get to do also in this building, to restore it and to renew it.
One of our goals here is to leverage our space in a way that we can generate enough revenue to cover all of our operational costs, so that anytime somebody donates or tithes, 100% of that money goes directly towards ministry.
We're also really, really excited about what's going to happen in the kids area. We need to update that space and make it safe. Is our first priority. But beyond that, we're really excited about this idea of putting a preschool back there.
Gosh, I'm most excited just about how fast we are growing here in the family's ministry. We're averaging around 60 kids on a Sunday, which is pretty phenomenal. We've had, on average, at least one new family show up on a Sunday, which has been incredible. Our hope is to partner with a preschool in the future, to dream up what it could look like for this space to be buzzing all week long, not just on Sundays, is really exciting for us and is going to allow us to be more intentional with our neighbors and connecting more with the families who live in this community. I'm excited that the kids' space is gonna be a direct way for us to impact North Park in such a personal way.
So here's how we're gonna do this. We've hired an architect. We've done a lot of work on the back end to figure out what it's gonna require to flip this building, to change it into something that can be used for the next 100 years. This is a big task, but we can't do it alone. We're moving forward in faithfulness together. We need you to partner with us. We need to sacrifice together in a great way to see this come to pass. As you consider how you want to support the future of Makers Church, your giving, whether big or small, can have a huge impact. We invite you to join us as we step into our future together, to be here for good.
So as we begin to move from having a vision to stepping into the place where we take action, we know that it starts with investigation. But then we have to move into this place where our motivation begins to grow. The motivation to continue on this path, the motivation to continue on this journey, it gets solidified. And there's a few things that I want to talk about as we talk about the motivation that we might gain as we gain clarity around the action that God is calling us to. We see in verse 17, it says this, it says, "Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. See, what we see here is that we can be motivated by several things. And the first thing we see Nehemiah being motivated by is he's motivated by how bad things are. You ever been motivated by that? Boy, I've got a story for you that I'll tell you another day, but I've been to hell and back in the last 2 days at work. I won't tell you the story now, but you can pray for me. The best prayer that you could pray for me would be, good night, sleep tight, don't let the bed bugs bite. All three of those things, going to bed, sleeping, because I haven't in about 36 hours, and then not getting bit by bed bugs, and not having a fire station infested with bed bugs, and that would be a great prayer. I'm actually going right back into that scenario right after church today, and I would love that prayer. Just simple. Good night, sleep tight, don't let the bed bugs bite. That would be amazing. But I'm motivated by how bad things are right now at work to fix this. I've got bites on my body to prove it, and I could literally light myself on fire right now. And there needs to be a moment like that in your vision and in your action where you're just motivated by how bad things are. And if you look around this church, and I'm going to invite you to do that with me today right after the gathering. We're going to have a Here for Good reception. It's about 30, 45 minutes, maybe an hour. Depends on how much I get talking and how many of you show up. But I would love to take you on a personal tour of the building, because you sit in here and it's great. Like, the band's amazing. The lighting kind of works. There's sound and all of that. But there's so many things that you can't see. And you saw some of it in the film. But I would love to take you on a tour after church. I'm inviting you to stay with us. We'll meet in the hall. It's going to be a great time. I think there's chips and salsa and some other snacks. And there is childcare provided. It'll be really good. But we got to be motivated by how bad things are. We know that in the building, you're going to see it, right? And you can look around, and you can be motivated by the building being torn down, and you think, you know what? It's in total disrepair. It's deteriorated, and it needs to be renovated. But beyond that, you can look around in your marriage or in your friend's marriage or in your personal relationships, and you could say, man, there's a tear here. Things are broken here. And you could be motivated by how bad things are. And you could say, I can't stand for this anymore. There needs to be reconciliation. Or you could look around this city and you could see how alive people might look on the outside, but how truly dead people are on the inside. And you can say, God, my prayer, I can see how bad things are. I've been there. Maybe I'm even there. And God, we need to become fully alive. We need a resurrection. And whether it's renovation or reconciliation or resurrection, all of those things can be the motivation to help us to move from how bad things are to how good things could be. There's a moment in here where he says, we can't be a reproach. What he means is we can't be a disappointment. We've been marked, my people, our people, we've been marked by God. We're the children of God. God, the creator of all things, we should be flourishing. But instead, we're currently enslaved. We've rebuilt a temple in a place where there is no protection around it. And he sees how bad things are, and he says, we're not going to be a disappointment anymore. Not on my watch. And we're going to bring the glory to God. And that needs to become the second motivation for us. That God's glory should motivate us. He says it. He said, we must do this so that we will no longer be a reproach. We must do this so that we'll no longer be a disappointment. Because God, we are a reflection of God. And God has used us to be an example and an image bearer of who he is. And people are looking at us. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, people are looking at us. And they're watching how we respond to bed bug infestations or whatever it is that might happen to you. And they're watching. And we could bring glory to God by the way that we respond. We can bring glory to God by the way we choose to leverage our resources and our time and our energy. So we should be motivated, not only by how bad things are, but be motivated so that God gets the glory. In Nehemiah 2:18, he says this, "I told them how the hand of my God has been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put their hands to good work." If you see here, the third thing they're motivated by is Nehemiah is motivated by God's past faithfulness. Did you see that? He's not even certain that God's going to move and show up in the future. He's hoping he will. But his motivation is coming from God's past faithfulness. He says, "I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me." He's like, I didn't forget what God did. And I don't know about you, but you might be having trouble gaining vision for your future. You might be having trouble rising up into action right now. But it would behoove you to stop for a moment and look back and remember the past faithfulness of God. When I think about the life of our church and just the audacious goal that we have to renovate this space and all of the stuff that comes with it and all of the work that we have to do, the good work that our hands are going to be put to, it's overwhelming to me. But when I get overwhelmed, I look back to just a year ago, to God's past faithfulness when he brought these two churches together in a way that only God could have moved. Bringing two distinct families together who really shouldn't be together, who really shouldn't get along, who really should be at each other's necks for this or for that. And God, by his grace and by his power, has brought us together in the most beautiful kind of union. And that's the past faithfulness of God that motivates me to take action for our future. And I think about all that God has done in this passage, Luke 12:48 just keeps coming, and this keeps passing around our staff and our different teams, and it's this idea that to whom much has been given, much is required. To whom much has been given, much is required, and we have been given so much, not just as a church, but as San Diegans. Come on. I don't care how bad things are. We live in San Diego. To much who we've been given. We've been given much to be Americans. To live in 2020. To have the families we have and the friendships we have. The fortune we have and even the misfortune we have. There's always somebody with less. And there's always somebody with more. And to much who has been given, much is required. And we have been given so much. And that should be our motivation. And then the last thing I want to talk about is this idea that we are going to step into action after we've been given a vision. We've been given a vision by God. We've looked through those lenses of what is and what should be. We see ourselves as difference makers. We know that God is bigger than all of it. It's by his might, not by ours. And that begins to shape our vision. And so we say, man, we're going to move into action. And we start with investigation. And we don't get stumped over here with analysis paralysis. And we don't go, hey, crazy over here without any plans. We come somewhere in the middle and we've investigated. And then we're motivated. And we look at all the things that God has done. His past faithfulness, the stuff he's called us to, the stuff he's given us. And then the last thing that makes us all work together as we take action, it's actually like a cuss word in my mind. It's not sexy. I'm not a huge fan of it. But it's essential to move forward in its organization. Some of you are like, come on. My dream job is that Crate and Barrel or whatever that place is called. What's it? Container Store. You know, I just organize all day long and your closet's all organized. Tell you what, you should see my closet at work now after the bed bug infestation. It's all dialed. It's all wrapped up in trash bags. And I'm like the most organized I've ever been. But we see it play out here, and we see it play out time and time again, that our vision will move into action when we embrace organization. And now what I'm going to invite you to over this next week is I want you to read Nehemiah chapter 3 all week. It'll probably take you all week to read it because it's the most boring chapter in probably the entire of scriptures. But what happens, and if you need some, like you need a nap, Nehemiah 3. I'm going to challenge you to read it though. Because what happens is if you read it and you look for a theme here, you look for a pattern here, you're going to see that there's 38 individuals that step up to help Nehemiah. And beyond that, you're going to see that there's 42 different groups of people who step up to help Nehemiah. And what you see throughout this story, what you see and what you learn through organization, and I've experienced this firsthand, what God has done in my life has moved me from over here, like a wild, wild west guy, to like somewhere over here. I'm not all the way in the middle yet, but God is working on me, and he's surrounded me with so many great people and a board and a staff and a team and mentors. And what I've learned through organization is it's about maximum participation based on each person's unique ability. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. It's not about everybody doing the same thing or doing as much of the same thing. It's about all of us bringing the best of what we have, the best of what God has entrusted to us, and leveraging that in an organized way so that we can see the vision that God has given us come to pass. I was thinking back about the Great Wall of China that I talked about last week. The Great Wall of China, the reason it's so mesmerizing to me is that at one point it was just in the imagination of one dude. It was just this imagination. And all of a sudden, he took that idea, he took that vision, and he put it to action, and he did it through an amazing set of an organized plan. 4,500 miles long. And I started doing the math, and math isn't my sweet spot. Thank God for calculators and for analysis paralysis, people who can help me over here with this. I started doing the math. For every mile, it's 5,280 feet. And what you come up with is 23,760, big number. But if you divide that by the million workers, a million Chinese folk built this thing in 10 years, okay? If you divide that and you do the math, it broke down to each worker being responsible for 23.67 feet of the wall. If you divide that by the 10 years, it's 2.3 feet a year. That's how the Great Wall of China got built. And that's how the wall that was built around the city of Jerusalem was built. By the 38 individuals in the 42 groups that came and they rallied and they supported and they gave what they had to do it. And I was thinking about our goal here as a church. Our goal to renovate this space. And if you see the number, it will send you running for the hills. It's about $4 million that it's going to take for us to renovate this space, to leverage it to its highest and best use, to make it safe, to get it up to code, to be able to make it a space for everybody to feel like they're at home here. $4 million. It's insane. But then you start looking around at God's past faithfulness. And you look at assets that God has given us as a church, and you realize that we own probably one of the biggest continuous land masses in North Park available. And not only that, but God's given us a creative team. He's given us a creative spirit. He's given us an innovative mind. And he's allowed us to figure out how we can leverage that land and use it to its highest and best use, not only to pay for the renovation of the building, but to create and serve some needs in the city, to create housing, to create parking for our church, to do some stuff. And these are all things, with everything that we know now, we think we can achieve. And we're working on that, and that's an incredible opportunity for us as a church, and it leaves us about $800,000 short if it all works out. And so that's what we've set as a goal for our capital campaign. That together, instead of having to raise $4 million, we would raise $800,000 over the next 3 years. Now that's still big. It's still a big goal. But if you do the math, I mean, I'll spare you the details, but it just, if you do all the math, it's just us in the room right now, it turns into about $2 a day for us over the next 3 years. $2 a day. $2 a day. And we'll see this vision come to pass. Now, I know that all of us don't have $2 a day to give. And some of you have the ability to give a $50,000 check, a $100,000 check. Some of you can give 2 cents a day. But we know that it's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. And that's going to take organization, it's going to take us partnering together, locking arms together to see this come to pass. And so we've set the date, March 15th, in a few weeks, where we're going to have Commitment Sunday. And we're asking all of you to participate with us. That on March 15th, that you would come with a one-time gift, above and beyond what you normally give, that you would come and just say, this is my deposit, I'm in. Like, I'm in, this is, I'm part of this. And then attached to that, we want you to, and there's a way to do it, we'll explain all to you that at the reception and next week, but there's a way to say, hey, I'm in for this much for the next 36 months, for the next 3 years, above and beyond my normal tithe. And that's what we're calling you together as a church. Not because we have this audacious goal to just fix a building and then be done with it, but to fix a building and use it and leverage it so that we can be here for good. And I love the way the story continues. I'm going to end with this, and it's harsh. I'm going to just tell you right now, the way this story ends, it's harsh. If you continue to read, it says they break it down, and there's some stuff that would make sense, that certain types of people pick different gates to build, like the merchants built the fish gate because that's where they would be bringing their stuff in. So they had a vested interest in that gate. And then there were others, like the priests, they picked the sheep gate because that's where they would bring the sacrifices in. And they're like, man, I got, like, that touches, that pulls on my heartstrings. Like, that's going to benefit me. I got a vested interest in that. And you see it kind of broken down. Some people said, I'm going to build this portion by my house because, man, I want some safety around my house. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's a whole group of people here who built the dung gate. And if you don't know what the dung gate is, it's the poop gate. It's the gate where they would take all the sewage out of the city, all the trash out of the city. And there were some folks who volunteered to build the dung gate because they just wanted a piece of it. They just wanted to be involved. Now, there's some stuff that we're going to do here. It's not sexy. We're building bathrooms. I mean, if you sit in line, it's cool. But it's not like all glamorous stuff. But it's essential to the vision. And then there's this last group of people that it says this. It says, moreover, next to him in verse chapter 3, verse 5. Remember, probably the most boring book, but there's some nuggets here, right? Next to him, the Tekoites. They're not techies. They're Tekoites. They made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. It says that out of a group of people that some of them helped. But the nobles, the ones who were too good for it, they said, no. If you go back to chapter 2, you realize that these very same people are the ones who were poking at Nehemiah for even this stupid plan that he would have. How could you do this? Isn't that amazing? Somebody has a vision. Somebody asks other people to sacrifice, and then they get criticized. I can't imagine that happening. But in verse 2, verse 20, he says, so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. I love his confidence. He's like, come hell or high water, we're doing this. We're doing this. His confidence. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. I told you it's harsh, but what he says is like, we're going to do this because God has called us to it. And you can either choose to have a part or have no part. Either way, we love you. Either way, we're going to do this. But you're the only person who gets to choose whether you have a part in it or not. And it's only between you and God what that part is. And what I'm asking you this morning is that you would go with us on this journey. This isn't about a building campaign solely. This isn't just about what we're trying to achieve as the vision of our church. Well, the main goal of this series and main goal of this conversation is for you to begin to see yourself as a leader. For you to begin to see yourself as a person who has influence. And to be able to use that to impact your world. What is that world? And then to go to prayer. Remember, I challenged you last week, 30 days of prayer. We want you to pray about this. I want you to go to God and say, God, what is your vision for me? If this church vision aligns with that, fantastic. But the greatest success of this conversation is going to be you hearing from God. Not from me. Not from a well-put-together sermon or an even better put-together reception that we're inviting you to, but from you hearing from God on this. And that's the journey that we're inviting you to continue with us. Would you pray? God, we thank you for even the mundane passages in the scriptures, God. Nehemiah chapter 3. God, that you can use to challenge us greatly, to challenge us deeply, to think about, God, what part you might have us play in the world that we have influence in. And so, God, I just pray right now that every person in here would begin to see themselves as an influencer, as a leader, as somebody who you've entrusted with relationships and resources, with talents and gifts. And God, I pray for breakthrough moments in every person's life here. God, where the light bulb turns on, for aha moments, for sacred moments even now, where maybe for the first time, people would begin to see and believe that you have great plans for their life, that you long to use them for your good. God, what a gift. What a gift that you would include us and invite us to participate with you in bringing about your heaven on earth. And so, God, we just pray. We pray now, God, that you would speak and that we would have ears to listen, eyes to see, and hearts to discern what it is that you're calling each and every one of us to individually. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to stand and sing one last song, and I'll be back up to dismiss us. But if you would like prayer, our prayer team is going to be available, and we would love to pray for you this morning. And if anything, if you leave with anything, we want you to leave with this, that you know the depth and the love that God has for you. And we pray that you'd experience that in an overflowing way even now during this next song.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.